Now, it's very encouraging to see so many for this Thursday evening. We realize that there are other meetings, and yet so many have come, and we're appreciative of your presence in our meeting tonight. There are just two meetings left in the will of God tomorrow evening, and then the extended meeting for Saturday, when the time will be 7:30. That is Saturday at 7:30 for the final meeting. And as we have asked for the earlier meeting, so we ask for what remains, that the saints will remember us and pray very especially for blessing in the ministry. Remember the announcement that was made last night. Tonight after the meeting, brethren, that would be available for tract distribution on Saturday in the town of Lisburn, are invited to remain behind to discuss and to decide matters in relation to that very profitable and, I do trust, fruitful exercise. Now, all these meetings, as you know, are announced in the will of God, and we trust the Lord's people will remember us very much in prayer. Now, we have a subject before us tonight that would actually engage us for a full week. And when I say that, I'm saying it because of the tremendous extensiveness and embraciveness of the passages that are now before us. And if I rush through, I want to try and cover as much ground as possible, and I know that you will be perfectly sympathetic. Now, to introduce the subject, I have to say this, that if we do have time on the closing night, we will come to what we are unavoidably having to leave out, and that is a ministry on the court, this wall of white, and its most attractive door. You know, it's interesting to look at this door and to find that it's upheld by four pillars. And most of us present tonight love the message of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. But do remember, there are 14 times more pillars upholding a wall of white. So while many saints are satisfied with salvation, not all are interested in separation. But the volume of ratio and the preponderance is so great that there are 14 times more pillars holding the white than there are holding the door. So now you see there's a very rich ministry here in the court, in the pillars, in the wall of white, and in the multicolored door that would have so much for us in the ministry. So that means we're going to commence reading in chapter 27 and verse 20. Chapter 27 of Exodus and verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, or olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always, or to burn continually, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning. Now notice, evening to morning. Before the Lord, it shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Now, before we go into chapter 28, I want you please to look at the last part of chapter 29. Chapter 29. If you look at verse 38 to verse 46, I want you to notice, beloved, that Moses now, and God, of course, is speaking, and Moses is writing another aspect of priesthood. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Same word as in the paragraph we have read in chapter 27. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. Verse 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Now, let us look at chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate. Now that breastplate is dealt with in the subsequent passage. And an ephod, so is it. And a robe, so is it. And a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. From verse 6 to verse 12, you have the ephod. From verse 13 to verse 30, the breastplate and its remarkable contents. And then from verse 31 to verse 35, the robe, all of blue. And then from verse 36, the mitre, and the crown, and the linen, underclothing, until at last we come to the end of the chapter, and Aaron in totality is adorned for the service of priesthood. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. And may the Lord in a very real way tonight give us help not only to minister the word, but to receive it and to retain it and then to reproduce it in our lives. Now we have tried in these nights to give the young Christian particularly some insight as to how to read the scriptures and to follow a study such as this. And what we have done, we have simply taken the passage through the subject as God commits it and communicates it to Moses. We have looked at the ark, the first vessel mentioned, And then we went to the table, and then to the lampstand. And that covered chapter 25. In chapter 26, we saw how God then covers these vessels with the coverings that were the curtains that were spread over the structure. And then the two protective coverings that covered them and all underneath from every element and preserved them for God. Then after those curtains and coverings, there came the actual structure, the boards with their silver sockets and their bars, making a very firm and a very real structure upon which these curtains fell, over which these coverings hung, so that all that was underneath would be preserved for the service of God. Then we saw how God began to divide the structure by raising a veil right in here, and then by sealing it with the screen of the door, as seen here, making two compartments. And we looked at the function of the veil, and yet it really has got to do with the screening off of these vessels and of the sanctuary, and then the holy place only for the priests and the high priest. Now, after having covered that, we found that God moved out to the court. And last night we looked at this mighty altar in the court. And if we had followed the reading, as really we should have done, verse 9 of chapter 27 will bring us to what God did with these vessels. So he screens this vessel off in a very, very widespread way with this massive wall of white that acts as a wall and acts as a preservative in a very real way. And then, of course, with this lovely door that is ever so attractive in the east side of the structure. So, young Christian, notice, an older friend, notice that when the vessels are mentioned, then they're covered. They're covered in an order that becomes the mind and the purpose of God. And then when this vessel is mentioned, they too are screened, as these were in the hope you and I will see that God values what he's establishing in these particular and very, very important vessels. Now, when I was in Malaysia, they called this wee fellow Bentley's idol. I hope you'll not call him that. But here is a little model of the priest, and he'll stand there all right, so don't worry about it. And all I want you to look is this, between this and the picture. When we come to chapter 28, we're introduced to another vessel. This time it is a human vessel. We have had the ark, we have had the table, we have had the lampstand. And they're covered. And then we had the altar of burnt offering and its other names last night. And it is screened off according to the mind of God. And that, as it is ready for the presence of God. But then it's going to be a place to which man will come. So there is something else to be added. And the first thing that a man would need in coming into the presence of God is, of course, a priest. And that is the order in Exodus. Now we're looking at the priest in chapter 28. A human vessel. What does God do with this human vessel? God does with this human vessel what he did with the other vessels. He covers this vessel appropriately. And that's what we want to see tonight. And that's the message of chapter 28. How God covers this vessel. That like these other vessels have a function, so will this vessel. And he will function for God and on the behalf of all that he represents in the presence of God in a very, very wonderful and in a God-appointed way. Now, how does God introduce? And what is the setting of this vessel in the Word of God? My dear brethren, I don't think there is anything more manifest than this, that as I study the book of Exodus, and especially the tabernacle, I have no doubt to begin with, I have no question at all, but if I have nothing else, and I'm not talking about proof, I'm not talking about something technical, I'm talking about something spiritual, something that grips my very soul. When I look at how God puts this matter before me in his book, listen, many a time in the loneliness of the tropics, looking at these portions in a very, very hot and hostile climate, I've slipped off my little chair, I have bowed my knee, and tears have flowed down my cheeks. I don't mind telling you, for my heart was uplifted in worship to a God that had put his book so orderly before my very eyes. I want you to get that. In other words, I don't need to get a book out of the library to prove to me that the Word of God is inspired. And neither should you. You should be so in touch with the spirit of the language and of the words and of the writing of Holy Scripture and of its divine order that your eye is filled with this fact. No one needs to prove. No one needs to have evidence. Here is the very inward breathing of the Spirit of God on the page of Holy Scripture in a subject like this. And if this be so, it's true of one part. Thank God, it's true of all. One is true of the law. Now, the setting is this. From verse number 20 of chapter 27 to the end of the paragraph, which is very brief, it's just two verses, we have this concept. We are back again to the lampstand right here. And we are told that it is to burn continually. And we are told that Aaron and his sons are to order it from evening to morning before the Lord. We are told that in order to have this lamp burning, the people of God, the children of Israel, are commanded, what to do? To bring as an offering to the Lord the oil olive beaten. Now that's a rich ministry. And if I were to take that little point through my Bible, I would love to start with Asher, whose feet, says Jacob, on his bed, says Jacob, his feet is dipped in oil. Dipped in oil. Isn't that lovely? You see, Anna came from the tribe of Asher. She never deviated from the temple day or night. Her feet were in the path of devotion to God. She was bringing, in that spiritual sense, the oil olive beaten for the light. My dear sister, I trust you follow the path of that Asherite. I trust, dear brother, You're in the moral, spiritual good of that wondrous woman's exercise. She was of Asher. And Jacob spoke of this, and here is God commanding that the people of God have to bring as an offering, what? This olive oil beaten for the light. What does this tell me? Here is Aaron going into the holy place, illuminated by the light from off the golden lampstand. There is no darkness in that sanctuary. There is no ground for stumbling. The path is illuminated by the light of that seven branch lampstand. If he's going to move to the table, if he's going to move to the altar of incense, as we shall see another evening, if he's going to attend the lamps, there is light, there is abundant light. And you know, brethren, it is absolutely essential in priesthood that the priest understands the mind of God and knows the mind of God. May I put it this way? The kindling of the lamps from evening to morning shows that this man is unable to have a real apprehension of the will, the worship, and the work of God. You see, twice in the book of Hebrews, you read about the Lord Jesus in this respect. In one part of the Hebrews, you read that he's a son over God's house, or if you will, the house of God. You see, there is the one that knows the mind of God. There is the one that has revealed the mind of God because he knows it absolutely and entirely and eternally. He's a son over the house of God. And you know, dear saint of God, this priest is to be a teaching priest. This is an aspect we very rarely hear. You see, Levi was to teach the law of his lips. And the priest was the teaching priest. And so, here's a paragraph that introduces us to light, to illumination, to apprehension, to the spiritual perception of the mind and will of God for his people. The priest is to apprehend that. How does he do it? By association with the lamp continually. Continually. I took you to the end of chapter 29, and I pointed out to you, if you'd allow me again, the word continually occurs again. But we're not at the lampstand now. Where are we? We're out in the court at the altar of burnt offering. And there's going to be placed every day, just as daily as the illumination and the kindling of the lamp, there's going to be placed every day on that altar, not evening till morning, as in the first paragraph we have read, but from morning to evening. Eh? Morning to evening. In the morning there's going to be the lamb of the burnt offering put there. In the evening, there's going to be the lamb of the burnt offering put there. All for God. Constantly, continually, day by day, from morning to evening. And oh, brethren, if we got derailed, we would find a very blessed study in the morning sacrifice and in the evening sacrifice. Examine these young men and young sisters in the history of God's people Israel. They're momentous days. They're momentous times. They're standing out for your consideration and your appropriation. But here is the priest not now in illumination. but in appreciation. Not now, as it were, apprehending the will of God, but brethren, at the altar, accomplishing the work of God. And of course, resulting, at least typically, if not actually, in the worship of God. So herein is bounded the ministry of the priest. His association with the lamp. His association with the altar. From evening to morning. From morning to evening. Continually. The lamp will burn because there is an offering of oil. The lambs for the burnt offering will be put on that altar because they're brought according to Leviticus 1 by the offerer day by day. Oh, if we had nothing else, we could spend the time very profitably on these two great extremes. Here they are. Put your arms around them tonight. Take them home with you. The ministry of the priest at the lamp day by day. The ministry of the priest at the altar day by day. And put it into your own life tonight, friend of God. Put it into your own experience. See it blessedly in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then bring it into your very soul. Oh, are you at the lamp? My dear brother, look at me and I'm looking at you, and thank God I haven't seen a person sleep this fortnight. Was this the first time you read the Bible when I asked you to turn to Exodus tonight? Bit late, wasn't it? But I want you to feel it tonight, saint of God. We used to be called men of the book. We are still men of the book, but you'll pardon my curt remark. It's the bank book. That's the difference. And how far must the day go before you realize your presence at the lamp would be very instructive and very beneficial to your spiritual life? Making sure that the illumination that comes direct from the presence of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of you talking about a divine revelation. No, I'm talking about meditation upon this book. And then, what worship would ascend, beloved? Morning and evening. Constantly throughout the day. The sacrifice ascending. Worship in the very presence of God. Whether individually or collectively, we haven't time to dwell upon it. Now listen, there's the setting. What's in between? Chapter 28. The clothing of the priest. Chapter 29, the consecration of the priest. You see, we could be here for another fortnight on these two chapters now. I'm not boasting. I'm being honest. Now I'm going to look at you and you look at me. I've been asking you every day, every night. Are you reading the book? Are you reading these chapters? And if this was a Bible reading, I would enjoy it much better because I would be asking the questions. And if I asked you tonight, having read this chapter, I trust on your knees, at least in the presence of God. As you have read it and reread it, what do you think is the most repeated expression in the chapter? Now listen, you young saints, get this into your soul. When you're reading the scriptures, go for the simplest word. Don't go for the big thing and then miss it. Because you can't handle it. If you just keep to the small works, I was going to say the wee works. Now, I'll let you understand that, don't you? What is the most repeated expression in this 28th chapter? What is the most frequently used word? Do you know what it is? Thou shalt. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. That's simple. You all know what that means down there, don't you? And then when you see the form of the word, he shall, they shall, and it shall. You see, brethren, at this moment of time, God is expressing his will concerning priesthood. It's something that is yet to be. It's in his mind. It's on his lips. Aaron's not that yet. It's thou shalt. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. So we're looking at chapter 28, brethren, tonight. And I'm not going to tell you how many times the word shall or the expression thou shalt or shalt thou occurs, because I want you to find it out, and I hope you will feel it in your soul. Because if you do not see the relationship of the scriptures one to another, you're going to miss the burden of the Spirit of God for you. What's here? Chapter 28 shows the garments in relation to the will of God. The will of God. Thou shalt. You see, brethren, isn't it lovely to think that from eternal ages it has ever been in the mind of God that there will be a priest, that there will be a high priest, that there will be one who will be the minister of the sanctuary. And God has fulfilled his will. And the moment came when that blessed one in ascended glory was saluted of God, a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Here it is, in anticipation. Now when you come to chapter 39, look at chapter 39, please. Quickly. Chapter 39, I want you to get this because it's the way I like to study my Bible. Now, if you read chapter 39, there's a key word. Oh, it's a small word. It's a simple word. But you see, brethren, when things repeat themselves and I see it, I grasp it with both hands. And thank God for it, for there my heart is stayed. I hinged on the words, thou shalt. And then I came to chapter 39 of the book that's open before you now, I trust. And what did I hinge on in this chapter? He made. He made. He made. He made. He made. How many times? Not a simple expression. You see, the garments in chapter 28 in relation to the will of God. In chapter 39, the garments in relation to their weaving. He made. What a weaving. In other words, dear saint of God, the moment came when God that had promised, when God who had purposed, when God who had in his mind what we're looking at, sent his son. When? When the fullness of the time has come. God sent forth his son, made. Of a woman. See? Acts chapter 39. He made. Now, what about chapter 8 of Leviticus? Look at that one. Leviticus chapter 8. We're not going to get to this. I told you, you see what it's like, but you just have to forgive me. Brother Brown suggested at 9:15 we should tell the people that want to go home and carry on, but I didn't agree. Because most of them didn't bring a flask, so maybe the Thursday, but look at chapter 8, please. And as you look at chapter 8, oh, read it, brethren. We read it on Sunday morning. Read it again. Chapter 28, the garments and the will. Chapter 39, the garments and the weaving. Chapter 8 of Leviticus, the garments and the wearing. You don't forget that, Sheila. The wearing. They're actually being put on. See? They're actually being put on. The moment has come when the will of God in chapter 28 is being realized. There's a man standing before God. And there's a man working meditatorially. And he's going to dress this man. Now I'm going to have to tell you something about these chapters. And don't ask me afterward what book I got it out of. I just got it out of this. What is the great thing about chapter 28? Sure you know, brethren. Sure you know by now, having looked at this, it's color. Color. Gold. And blue. And purple. And scarlet. And fine twine linen. And a garment all of blue. And a curious girdle. The most attractive garment of all the ephod. And it's all color. Do you know this? I hope you see this, brethren, down there. In chapter 8 of Leviticus, there's no mention of color. No. You see, it had to be color for Aaron. But it's our blessed Lord that gives color to the garments. When he donned the holy robes of majestic priesthood, he gave them character. Solomon, all his glory, wasn't arrayed like one of these. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Oh, I know you're going to say of kingship. Well, it's no different as priesthood. When you look at the order in chapter 28 of Exodus, you'll notice that God starts at the outside and he starts with the ephod. And then he goes to the breastplate. And then he goes to the robe of blue. And then he goes to the linen breeches and the crown and so on. That's the order in chapter 28 of Exodus. But as you know, of course, the order in Leviticus 8 is the very opposite. He starts with the linen breeches. In Exodus 28, he starts at the outside and works in. In Leviticus chapter 8, he starts from the inside and works out. That's only on the surface. We haven't got to it yet. I'm just dropping this on your soul because I know you'll be able to absorb it. Now look. Beautiful colored ephod. I hope, beloved, you see some resemblance. Just what he did with the ark. He puts over this man as the insignia of priesthood a multicolored robe, like the tabernacle. And then, in his own way, wondrous way, he worked right in to the linen white. What did he do here? He started with the tabernacle, and he moved through all those coverings, and he moved out to a wall of white. You see that? You see then? That is, from his presence, the further he goes out, the more white is seen. With this man, he starts with the white inside, and he works out. Hey, see the difference? It's the same kind of covering. Just exactly what the Lord did with these vessels. So now the Lord is doing with this vessel. And there's the same kind of thing. And you know, here's something that the books will not tell you. I've never seen this. You see that there? That was the girdle that he had for the linen breeches. You always hear about the girdle that he had for the ephod. But you know, he had a girdle for the linen breeches. And there's the wall of white. And there's the same colors in the girdle. There's the wall of white. And there's the same colors in the door. He's done exactly the same here, as he has done there. Now, can I make that any more clear to you? I hope that helps you and enables you to come to the subject seeing the order. Not just seeing the order, brethren, without the detail at the moment. Just seeing the order in which God places the subject for our wandering hearts and for our adoration and worship. Now, I could draw other things, but just let me mention this. When you come along the story, and you have to come a distance, you come to a point in the history of Aaron where God said to Moses, bring him up to the mount. And bring with him his son. And in the book of Numbers, you'll find the chapter, you know it well, Aaron took off the garments. Never wore them again. Well now, thank God. Dictators, however wondrous the title may be, however glorious the subject before us, the moment came when Aaron had to shed them forever. And he had to pass them on to his son. And his son had to pass them on to others. But this man has an untransferable priesthood. For he lives there in the power of an indissoluble life. Oh, you see the fullness of it. You can see where we are now. We're right immersed in the epistle to the Hebrews. And that's where this ministry must of necessity bring us. Now, I'll not be able to cover all, but I think it would be proper for me to be faithful in this point. Let me give you a title for each section of this chapter. I know that saints want this, and you'll pardon me doing it, but I feel it's very, very important. And I want you to notice from chapter 28, the divisions that I have made according to the subject, And the titles that I've given may prove to be illuminating to the younger mind and to the younger hearts that are anxious with others to study their Bible. Verses 1 to 5, I want you to notice in that paragraph the appointment of Aaron. The appointment of Aaron. And if you go back to the paragraph that I've read, where I really feel the chapter begins, chapter 27, verse 20, to verse 5 of chapter 28, it's a most amazing thing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7 times you get Aaron's name. 7 times. From verse 20 of chapter 27 to verse 5 of chapter 28, the appointment of Aaron. Verse 6, please, to verse 12, the subject of the ephod. And that gives us the authority of Aaron. You see, the ephod, this outer garment, whether you look at it as in the model or in the picture, I prefer the model, really. I feel it was simply as it is here. We're looking at the insignia of priesthood. When I go out, day or night, I'm driving my car along the road, I see a hand go up, or I see a red light being waved. I don't try to battle against that, because the nearer I come, I recognize that the man that is doing that, either with his hand or with his red light, has the uniform that gives him authority. If it were some chap in dress like me, I probably would shoot on. But when I see the man, it's still a man, but he has the insignia of a policeman. He has the dress that gives him authority, or a soldier of Her Majesty's forces. I recognize immediately there's authority. I have to obey. Now, this ephod is the insignia of priesthood that gave Aaron the authority of priesthood. The authority of Aaron. Verse 13, right through, please, to verse 30. The breastplate with its contents. The breastplate with its beautiful multicolored stones. And the names engraved. Oh, what a ministry here, brethren. This is the affection of Aaron. The affection of Aaron. He has on his breast the names of the children of Israel. And surely, being on the breast, there is the place of affection, and their sympathy is bearing them up in this great ministry of priesthood. And there is the affection of Aaron. When we come to verse 31 to verse 35, this robe of the ephod, all of blue. You notice it? All of blue. Right here and right down to here. With only one opening at the neck. So therefore, it's likely that these sleeves are unnecessary. But however, notice at the base, the multicolored bells and the pomegranates. Isn't it very interesting? Well, this is the robe that very, very little is said about it. But yet, it's very precious. I call this the adornment of Aaron, because it is a ephod. The robe is all of blue. and the details are most instructive. When we come to verse 36 and go right down to the end of the chapter, to verse 43, I would call that paragraph the acknowledgement of Aaron. For he is adorned, but now he is crowned, and he has the mitre, and he has the white linen turban laced with the blue, and the inscription, and there is his acknowledgement by the very word of God. Now, if that doesn't help you, then you just formulate your own approach to the subject, and I'm sure you will find the chapter very, very important and precious. Now, in regard to the appointment of Aaron, I have mentioned the fact that 7 times his name is mentioned. And then I want you to notice that 3 times there is a relationship. Thy brother. Thy brother. And then there is a threefold responsibility. He shall minister unto me. 3 times. 3 times. And then I want you to notice a threefold request. Now, isn't it interesting? A threefold relationship. A threefold responsibility. And then a threefold request from God. Now that's the first paragraph. That's all we have time on that. Now verse 6. The second paragraph, which is the paragraph of the ephod. This beautiful covering has something that the tabernacle didn't have. It has got something the veil didn't have, and it has got something neither this hanging nor this hanging had. Notice the first thing that God says, and they shall make the ephod of gold. That's new, isn't it? And then God goes on, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, the work of the cunning workman. It's very like the tabernacle, which is this covering. And I'm suggesting that in this ephod, there were no cherubim. But the cherubim are being replaced by the gold that formed the essential part of this ephod. So, notice the order now. When we looked at the tabernacle, God commenced with the fine twine linen and then the other colors. When we looked at the veil, God commenced with the blue and then the other colors. Now when we come to the ephod, God commences with something new. It's not the fine twine linen. It's not the blue, but it is the gold. The gold. And you know, beloved, if you know your Hebrews, and I know you do, isn't that just the pattern of the Hebrews? It seems to me, and I say it with all the reverence in my soul, that God just cannot wait until he gets the gold right before us. Who being the brightness of his glory. And the express image of his person. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Whom he hath made heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And you know, saint of God, right on the very first breath of the Hebrew epistle of priesthood, God presents the gold
of his well-beloved Son. If I have nothing else to say to you, what I would say is this. Would you go back to that chapter and see, as Mr. Darby puts it very clearly, and others do, that the first mention of Son is without any qualitative whatever. It's not the Son. It's not his Son. It's not a Son. It's not my Son. It's just Son. Son. I tell you, brethren, there's more gold. I'm using the typical language now, and I hope you've got it. There's more gold in that than any mind or any number of minds can fathom. God hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. No need for any other word to qualify or to signify. That's the gold. But then, of course, he speaks of my Son. And then he speaks of the Son. Will you go down it, will you? Just a fresh little approach to the Hebrew chapter 1. And see the sonship glory of Christ in all its essence, revealing eternality. And so much in the chapter just of the Son in the very first breath of the Hebrew epistle. That's the gold. Then there's blue of this ephod. I told you that God started with the blue and the veil because when you hang the veil, you have to look up. And you think of the realm from which he came in the veil because it's hanging down. But when you look at the blue in this lovely ephod, brethren, you're thinking of the realm to which he has returned. There's so much of that in the Hebrew epistle, isn't there? Surely you have no doubt about it. And isn't that what the writer wants to do? He wants to lift the eye away from the functioning thing that's abandoned of God and to look to the heavens and see right in there the one that has reached the realm from which it came. And how soon is that mentioned? In the very next breath, when he had made purification for sins, he set himself down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Right in. Right back. You can work at the rest, can't you? He's a king priest. Zechariah 6 says he shall sit as a priest upon his throne. He is made like unto thee. He is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was king of Salem, king of righteousness, and priest of the Most High God. And so if he's after the order of Melchizedek, then of course there must be purple in this lovely robe, this lovely ephod. And so there is, for thank God, he has all the priestly grace for absolute sovereignty. How do you know that? Matthew tells you, when a man who usurped sovereignty in his day, in the Savior's day, says Matthew, when he held a feast, men of God lost their head. But you know how close it is in that story, don't you? That Matthew tells you, this person made a feast. 5,000. 5 loaves. And they enriched them. They said, this is the king. The Lord says, now, you're only making me king because of the loaves and fishes. But you see what he did? In his priestly grace, give you them to eat. How much? Oh, what a wrench. You see, Matthew's point, Herod cut John's head off at his feast. Look what the Savior did at his feast. Oh, thank God for the purple linen. What do you say about the scarlet? Is there not enough? Oh, if we're nothing else in the book tonight, if we're nothing else in the book tonight but Hebrews. And we started from chapter 1 and we went through to chapter 13. There's enough scarlet in every chapter. And yet, the cross is only mentioned once. Only once. In the whole of the Hebrews. You see, the emphasis is different to the Gospels. In the Gospels, it was how he died. In the book of Hebrews, it's what he did when he died. What did he do? Made a sacrifice for sin. Scarlet. What about the fine twine linen? Is there a book, beloved, in your New Testament that deals so beautifully with the spotless humanity of the Savior like the Hebrews? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Right from the first chapter. Go right through the epistle and see the evidence of a spotless manhood, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, every aspect. Such a priest became us. Oh, thank God for these great traces that can be filled up in the Epistle to the Hebrews as clearly as it can be. I haven't time to deal with these little shoulder pieces here, but you know that these shoulder pieces on the ephod are going to hold the 12 names of Israel according to their birth. Just let me tell you, our names are on his shoulder. Our names are on his breast. Our names are on the palms of his hands. Our names are in his book. And our names are written in heaven. On the shoulder, the place of power. That's Ephesians 1. That's Paul praying for the saints that they might experience the power that raised Christ from the dead. That's position, of course. But we're talking about the priest tonight. And we're looking at him. And I want you to use in your language and in mine of Holy Scripture three lovely passages. Paul in infirmity. That the power of Christ may strengthen me. Paul in material necessity. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul in physical infirmity. Maybe you're there tonight.
Maybe you'll be there sooner than you expect. As I told you this time last year, I was there. This time last year, lying in a hospital far, far from home. And these words came to me, that the power of Christ may strengthen me. In physical infirmity, in material necessity, but listen, in spiritual adversity, 2 Timothy, at my first answer, no man stood with me, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Your name's on his shoulder, brother. The place of power. Your name's on his breast. The place of purpose. Your name's on his hands. The place of prayer. Your hands are your names are in his book. What's that? That's the place of proof. Would it be a dreadful thing if anyone in the meeting should arrive at the great white throne and there's no name in the book? No name in the book. I'm glad my name's there. And there's the proof in the Lamb's book of life. Let us just have a word on the breastplate. The affections. Well, you can understand that that's the prayer of the apostle in Ephesians 3. Because the names are on the breastplate. Not in the order of birth, but in the order of tribal dignity and responsibility and priority. The stones on the ephod are all the same. Onyx stones. But the stones on the breastplate are various. Variegated. Each distinct. But what makes a precious stone? What is a precious stone? What makes a stone precious? Listen, brethren. It's capacity to reflect the light that is shone upon it. That's what makes it a precious stone. And you think of the light that shone upon the glory, upon these stones, and you think of the capacity that God gave these stones to, in a variegated way, reflect the glory of the light that was shone upon them. Inside this breastplate, because it was four square, and it was made so that when it was folded back, I have a little one, too small to see, but here it is. There's a fold back here. And when it's folded back, it makes a pouch. And in the pouch is a Urim and a Thummim. Means by which the mind of God could be ascertained. And this was upon the breast. This was upon the breast of the high priest. Sometimes we need this. John is lying on this breast. John 13. Don't forget that. When he's lying on this breast, and the question of the betrayer comes up, John doesn't say, Lord, is it I? No. He says, Lord, who is it? You see, brother, the closer you get to the Christ, the nearer you get to his breast, the more assurance you have of where you really are. John knew, but whoever else, now listen, brethren, John knew in John 13, whoever else, it wasn't him. Maybe you want to know the mind of God. I'll have to close. Maybe you are seeking the mind of God. One day a man did. And he couldn't get it. For God had told the prophet, I'm not going to speak to Saul by dream. That's personal. By prophet. That's prophetic. Nor by thumbing. That's priestly. Every avenue of communication closed. And Saul resorted. You know where he went. And brethren, there's no knowing where we would end if God closed the means of communication through our Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. Sobering, isn't it? That's the Urim and the Thummim. Why did David cry, Lord, be not silent unto me, lest I become like them that go down into the pit. So, brethren, the Lord bless you, and the Lord bless his word, shall we pray. Our blessed God and Father, we pray.